In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." Now, some simple English words here. The salutation. Salutation just means a greeting. If you were writing a letter today, you would write, "Dear Steve," and then you would sign it, "Love always, Gilbert," or "In Christ, Pastor G." You would sign it. Okay? That salutation would be your greeting. The way what Paul is saying is the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. At the beginning of every one of Paul's 13 epistles, he writes the word Paul. That's his salutation. Okay, so let's remember that as we read a couple more verses. Salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Look also at Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Colossians 4:18, the Bible says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen." Again, Paul uses the word salutation or greeting, "by the hand of me, Paul." See, not every one of Paul's epistles were written with his own hand. He didn't write out every letter that he wrote. Some of them he dictated, and you'll know that by the end of each, at the end of each of one of his books, sometimes he'll mention who the writer is. They'll say a little hi, a little howdy, that they wrote it out. But Paul would sign every single one of those with his greeting, which was his name, Paul. And just simply that, it'd be Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look there, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, if you look at verse 21, Paul writes, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Okay, so we have three verses there that says that Paul's salutation, he writes with his own hand, and his salutation we know is a greeting, so that would come at the beginning of a letter, and like how we would put dear so-and-so, that would be our salutation. Well, Paul's salutation is his name, and he says it's a token in every epistle, so I write, there in 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Now, let's do some research here. This is the first reason why Paul could not have written Hebrews. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." See how that verse starts with Paul? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." Starts off with the word Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starts off with the word Paul. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." Folks, did you notice a pattern so far? Every one of Paul's epistles that we've gotten to so far, 3 out of 13, every one started with the word Paul. And why? That's because it's a salutation in every epistle, so I write, Paul says. Look at Galatians 1:1. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Keep turning and look over at Philippians chapter 1. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Look at Colossians 1:1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this may be a little tedious for you. Maybe you're not used to turning so many pages in your Bible, but the only way I've ever found to study a Bible is to open it up and look at verses and compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We can't prove to you that Paul is the first word in every one of his epistles without turning to it. So be patient. We're going to turn to a lot of verses in this study. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And then Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read that verse. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You notice that it does not start off with the word Paul. Now he said in three different places that the token by his own hand was his salutation. Paul. We notice in all 13 epistles from Romans to Philemon, Paul writes what starts with the word Paul in every one of his epistles. There's something special there. There's something that's unique, pointing out that Paul is the one who authored the book. He said that it was the token in every epistle, so I write. Paul, for this one very reason, would be plenty enough to prove to me Paul could not have written the book of Hebrews because it starts off with the word God. Now, who do I think wrote the book of Hebrews? I don't know. God did. That's the title of the first word there, is God. So I know God wrote it. But who he used man-wise on this earth to write it, I don't know. But one man I know he didn't use to write it was the Apostle Paul, because it doesn't start off with his name. Now, there's a second reason, okay? This one, we're going to have to do the same thing. Go back to the beginning. So turn back to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to run through the first chapter of every single one of the 13 epistles of Paul. And I want you to notice something. Let me explain it very clear. In the first chapter of every epistle that Paul wrote, you will find the words grace and peace within the first seven verses of chapter 1. Paul uses the phrase grace and peace within the first chapter and within the first seven verses of every single one of the 13 epistles that he wrote in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 7. This is the one that goes the farthest into the chapter, is Romans. And it appears first in order in your King James Bible. It says, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 3. The Bible says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So grace and peace appears in every one of Paul's books within the first seven verses. Chapter 1, look at verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Galatians 1:3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He greets every one of these areas with grace and peace. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the next book, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's an interesting point, folks, is that in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and in Titus, which are known as the pastoral epistles, the epistles to pastors, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you'll find grace and peace mentioned, and you'll find mercy thrown in there. Why? Because obviously pastors need a lot more mercy than everybody else. Grace, mercy, and peace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 4. It says, to Titus, mine own son and after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And then finally, the book of Philemon, chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you find grace and peace in every epistle that Paul wrote, all 13 epistles, within the first 7 verses of the first chapter. And it happens 13 times. But do you realize that if you turn to the next book, look at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, you cannot find the word grace or the word peace in all of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Not even within the first 7 verses, but not even in the first chapter do you find grace or peace found in the whole first chapter of Hebrews. Now, why would Paul have a pattern of putting his name at the top and then having grace and peace every single time in every letter within the intro, folks, within the first 7 verses of that letter? He would use grace and peace unto these folks. But then in the book of Hebrews, the word grace and the word peace are never found in all of chapter 1 of Hebrews. It's not in the greeting. Why would that be? Could it be it's a different author other than Paul? So when people tell me, well, it has Paul's pattern, it's written in Pauline style, I disagree with you there. It doesn't have Paul as the first word, and it doesn't have grace and peace within the first chapter, let alone the first 7 verses. Okay, so that's reason 1 and reason 2 why Paul couldn't have written the book of Hebrews. Now, reason 3. Look at, now I said that there was 4 reasons why, and I want to look at number 3. You've got to look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in one hand. Okay, Galatians 6 in one hand. And go to Hebrews chapter 13 in the other hand. Okay, Galatians 6 in one hand, Hebrews 13 in the other hand. Okay, in Galatians chapter 6, this is the final chapter of that book. And we read in verse 11, we read this, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now before you say it, the King James Bible that is perfect and pure and flawless says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. It does not say, ye see how with such large letters I have written unto you with mine own hand." Do I think Paul had eye trouble? Yeah, probably. Do I think that because of Paul's eye trouble he had to write with big, large letters? Who knows? But I know this verse doesn't say that. And the only way you can make it say that is for you to go to another perversion of the Bible, or for you to try to go to a language that you don't know, like the Greek language, and try and change the meaning of that sentence. It's very clear what it says. "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, as far as Paul believing what the Bible says, where it says it and to whom it says it to, this says to the book of, to the church in the region of Galatia, Paul says real clearly that he wrote a large letter to the churches of Galatia. In my Bible, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, almost 6 pages long. Okay? So 6 pages long, and it's 6 chapters long. And it's considered, in Paul's eyes, it's considered a large letter. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 22. The writer of Hebrews says, "And I beseech you, brethren, a word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." A letter written unto you in few words. Now I want you to think about something. If the same author wrote both books, then how can a book that has, or a letter that has 13 chapters in it, be considered a letter unto you in few words? But then another letter with only 6 chapters is considered a large letter. "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Also, in my particular Bible, my printing of the Bible, it has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Well, 13 and a half pages it takes up. Galatians takes up a little less than 6. Hebrews takes up a little less than 14 pages in my printing of the Bible. Galatians has 6 chapters. Hebrews has 13. Galatians is called a large letter. Hebrews is called a letter in few words. Wouldn't that be a small letter? So how in the world could Paul have written both Hebrews and the book of Galatians, where he doesn't start it out with the word Paul? He doesn't have grace or peace in all of the first chapter. And he calls it a large, or a letter in few words, where another book that he wrote he calls a large letter. How could that be the same author, folks? Another thing, way to put it to you, is that look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't be lazy. Don't just listen to this. Get out a King James Bible and look up the verses. You will find that you will learn so much more from these lessons if you will open up the Bible yourself and listen, and not just listen to it. Now, if you're driving down the road and you're listening to this in your car stereo, please do not get out your Bible. Okay? Unless you're sitting in your car at lunch break, then that's a different story. But if you're driving in your car, please don't get out your Bible. But if you're at home or you're someplace where you can sit down and study your Bible, I want you to open it up yourself and find these verses, even though I'm reading them to you directly from a King James Bible. I want you to read them with your own eyes. You will learn so much faster and learn so much more. Now, there's a couple of books for sure. Now, we know that Paul wrote lots and lots of letters. We have 13 of them here in the New Testament. We know he wrote more for a fact because of Bible. There's at least two of them that we don't have in our canon of the Bible, and that's because they must have not been Scripture. Otherwise, God would have put them in there. But if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Now, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he writes 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But here in 1 Corinthians, he mentions a letter he had already wrote to them about not to company with fornicators. So although 1 Corinthians is called the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Corinthians, it's not the first epistle. It's at least the second epistle, according to this verse. But it really would look kind of dumb to have the book following Romans to be called 2 Corinthians, and then you have 3 Corinthians, and no 1 Corinthians. That would look kind of weird. So the title page people put in my Bible, it says the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Well, that's wrong. The same title people put the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews in my Bible, and we know that's not accurate. See, the titles of these books aren't inspired by God. It's the writings, the words inside the verses, that's what's inspired by God. The words and the punctuation and the verse separations, those are inspired and perfect and flawless, and that's why they go across for, what, 400, and at this, right now it's 2013 as I'm recording this, so 402 years the King James Bible has been examined, and never once have they found a mistake in it. Now look also at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians mentions a book to the Laodiceans, and we don't have a book of Laodicea in our New Testament. So there's another epistle that Paul wrote, and he mentions it to the church at Colossae, and he tells them that when they get the chance to read the book, the letter that he wrote to the Laodicean church, and vice versa. In Colossians 4, look at verse 15. The Bible says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." We don't have that in our scripture. But Paul admonished the church at Colossae to read the church of the letter to the Laodiceans. So we know that Paul wrote many more than 13 epistles, 13 letters, 13 books. But only 13 show up in your New Testament, not 14. Okay, so we have three reasons so far. I'll recap. One, all the books that Paul wrote, all the letters, he starts off with the word Paul with his own hand. Number two, every single epistle that Paul wrote has within his first chapter, within the introduction, it has the words grace and peace. And we found that in the pastoral epistles, it has grace, mercy, and peace. And that's not found in all of the first chapter of Hebrews. Grace nor peace is mentioned. And then the third reason we find that Galatians is considered to be a large letter, and Hebrews is considered to be a letter in few words. And yet, Hebrews is twice as large as Galatians. And then finally, doctrinally, there's no way that the person that wrote the doctrine of Hebrews by inspiration of God, there's no way that could be the same person who wrote by inspiration the doctrine found in Paul's epistles. I'll just give you a couple for instances, and then we'll be done. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we. Hold on a second. I'm not part of it. See, in verse 5 it talks about Moses. He was a spokesman for God to Israel, to the nation Israel, or otherwise known as the house of Israel. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after, which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. Well, I'm not part of the house of Israel. But look, let's keep reading. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now the word if, folks, is a very small word with a very big meaning. Okay? If you do this, then you will be part of the house of God. If I give you $20, you will have $20 more money than you had before. Or what if I don't give you $20? Well, then you won't be $20 richer. See, the word if, very small word, very big meaning. If something happens, you'll have this result. If something doesn't happen, you'll have a different result. Here it says in verse 6, whose house are we? If, okay, so we'll be in the house of God if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Folks, unto the end of your life, or in this case, precisely unto the end of the tribulation period, you will be part of the household of God if you hold the confidence and rejoicing of your hope firm unto the end. I don't have to hold anything firm unto the end. Once I get saved, I'm saved. Period. End of story. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. My hope is assured. I'm complete in Christ. There's no way I can lose it because I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm not if. Okay, I'm not a son of Christ if I hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the end. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 15 to continue on with this. It says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. I don't have a high priest. Jesus Christ is a lot of things to me, but he's not my high priest. Why? Because Jesus Christ was a high priest to Israel. We don't have priests in the dispensation of grace. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 8. Now, look, this is really, really clear that this doctrine is not part of Paul's doctrine. Okay, let's read verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were, and it's going to give a list of things, who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Folks, in the age of grace, it's real clear. If I told you, I said, hey, you won't believe this, but I've been witnessing to this guy, and I've been telling him about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, how that he was buried, how that he rose again the third day for his justification. I've been explaining to him how he was a sinner, that there was a price to pay for his sin. I've explained to him that Jesus Christ already paid that price on Calvary 2,000 years ago. That he died in his place, he died for him and for his sins, And that the only thing stopping him from going to heaven is just trusting the fact that Christ died for him personally. And I've been telling him this, and guess what? Praise the Lord, he now is enlightened, he's tasted of the heavenly gift, he's been made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, he's tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You would say, praise the Lord, the guy got saved, huh? You mean he's been enlightened? He's tasted the heavenly gift? He was made a partaker of the Holy Ghost? I'm reading from verse 4. You mean he's tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come? See, here the person standing in the tribulation period, reading the book of Hebrews written to him, that person is going to be reading it, and it says, if they shall fall away, these person who has done these things in verses 4 and 5, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So it's impossible, starts off, for it is impossible for those who were, all those things, saved, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, there's another word right there. So not only is it impossible, if you fall away in the tribulation period, to be renewed again into repentance. Why? Because if you fall away in the tribulation period, you're going to take the mark of the beast, and it's impossible to be saved then. Another way to look at it is, it said in previous chapters, it said, if you continue unto the end. It said, firm in your hope unto the end. Well, what happens if you don't continue firm in your confidence and your hope firm unto the end? Well, very clearly, you take the mark of the beast. You fall away. You take that mark of the beast, and now your end is to be burned in the lake of fire. And that's why it ends with verse 8, saying, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Folks, this is very clearly not Pauline doctrine, but I want you to notice one last thing in this verse. And that is in verse 6, right near the end, about 7 words before the end, it says, afresh. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Who crucified Jesus Christ but the Jews? The Jews said, crucify him. We'll have no king before us but Caesar. The Jews crucified Jesus Christ. He came to his own, and his own accepted him not. It says here, to themselves, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, again. Well, the Gentiles didn't crucify Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Jews had the Romans do the actual crucifying. But the Jews are the one that crucified Jesus Christ. They're the ones that selected Jesus Christ to be crucified. Gentiles, if this book was written to Gentiles, it wouldn't fit. Not to mention, it's called to the Hebrews. So we know it's not written to Gentiles. But look at the same chapter. Look at verse 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Folks, these followers are going to inherit the promises through faith and patience. In other words, faith plus works. The book of Hebrews is strewn with the faith plus works continue unto the end, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just like the early part of Acts. It's not Pauline doctrine. How could Paul write this at the same time writing the other books that go contrary to this doctrine? So doctrinally, the book of Hebrews couldn't have been written by the Apostle Paul. In comparison, look at Ephesians chapter 1. 4 more verses and then we're done. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, we got that. Now look at verse chapter 4, verse 15. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. See, Christ is the head of the church. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the head of the church, which is also called His body, or the body of Christ. So we've got the body of Christ doctrine found in the Apostle Paul's writings, and only in the Apostle Paul's writing. The body of Christ, folks, does not have to continue unto the end. The body of Christ does not have to worry about if you do these things, then you'll receive your inheritance. The body of Christ doesn't have to worry about if you continue unto the end, the same shall be saved. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Folks, there's many, many, many more verses that we could show in comparison to the book of Hebrews to show how Paul could not have written that same doctrine, because it goes contrary to everything that he talked about in Romans to Philemon. I appreciate your time. If you're not saved, I'm begging you to get saved today. Trust the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. Trust the fact that He paid the price that you could not pay for your sin. Trust the fact that Jesus Christ wanted to take away your sins by dying on the cross, and all you have to do is trust that what He did 2,000 years ago was enough, that was a payment enough, it was worthy enough of a sacrifice for God to accept you. Trust in that and stop trusting in your good works, stop trusting in your religion, stop trusting in your denominational title, stop trusting in you being a good person doing pretty good things. Trust what Jesus Christ did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.